All God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Amen to that. By the way, I have to clear one thing up. I like snakes. How many of you had a pet snake growing up? I had a pet snake. Let it crawl around in my shirt. Had a lady that was a neighbor of ours when I was growing up. I was 8 years old. She was over having coffee with my mom. I walked up to her and I said, look, Mrs. Godfrey, and I pulled the head of the snake out of my shirt. She spewed out her coffee. Then came the day when the snake got out of the thing that I was keeping it in. This is no joke. I am not making this up. My mom is typing on her typewriter. She hits a key. The head of the snake pops up. She screams. My dad grabs a broom. Not too long after, we had to buy another typewriter. All right. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Title of the message, Change That Succeeds. We have been looking at change. That's been our theme a lot so far, starting the first week in December. We were actually talking about that in the adult class this morning. There is a very, very good verse on how change comes and how it stays right here. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us as we look into your word. Lord, speak to us as you did to Joshua. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The man who had been called of God to lead Israel out of Egypt is dead. He had a young man that was with him in his ministry for years before. And now the Lord approaches him. His name is Joshua. Let's start reading in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou give for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Here is our verse for this morning. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Because of different things going on in the NFL, I just haven't been a big fan of the NFL in recent years. But there was a time when I absolutely loved it. And it was great that when my children came along, I had a football son with me. I mean, right there. The only problem was my football son was Heather. She was the one that watched football with me. But I mean, we had a great time together. When I was growing up, there was a team that I absolutely loved, the Green Bay Packers. Vince Lombardi. Oh, boy. It was just great. I didn't see myself as a cheesehead. I didn't even know what a cheesehead was. But there was a guy, Jerry Kramer. He was the right guard, and I played guard and football and such. He wrote this book called Instant Replay, and I just absolutely loved it. He said that when Vince Lombardi came to the Green Bay Packers, he taught them this: winning isn't everything. It's the only thing. Winning isn't everything. It's the only thing. That was their one goal. And by the way, ever since then, every time the winning team of the Super Bowl would get the trophy, it was the Vince Lombardi. It is the Vince Lombardi trophy. That was his passion. It's that one thing. That's what we're going to look at this morning, because what we need to get in our minds, there is one place that we go, because there is one passion, there is one practice, and we're looking for one product in our Christian life. We need to go to the right resource. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Say amen.
Amen.
If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, I've got news for you. Dr. Phil will not help you grow in your Christian walk. Oprah's not going to do it. The entertainment industry isn't going to do it. Taoism isn't going to do it. None of that is. There's only one place where you can go for truth, right here. You know, it's amazing the decisions that we made. I just read there was a woman for 15 years, ate nothing but chicken nuggets. She ate nothing but chicken nuggets. No vegetables, no fruit. She ate nothing but chicken nuggets. Apparently, every once in a while, she would kind of add French fries to it, but that was it. And then one day she's at work and her tongue begins to swell and she's having difficulty breathing, and they call the ambulance and they get her to the hospital and they have to forcefully open up her airway, and they put an IV in her and they start giving her the nutrients that she needed desperately. Now get this. She had resources. You hear me? She had resources, and she was able to make choices. The only problem is she made the wrong choice, and it just about killed her. Now, we have choices to make. Amen? Here was a lady. She's eating something, but the fact of the matter is her body was starving for what it truly needed. Christians can have Bibles, and they're there. But as we're going to see later on this morning, we have a nation, even Christians, that though we profess Him, and there are Bibles that are in an innumerable amount of Bibles in America, the vast majority of Christians, professing Christians in America, are starving to death. There's a book came out entitled The 9 Most Important Issues Facing the Evangelical Church. It was written by Michael Vlock. And he cites biblical illiteracy, in the church as his final concern of concerns that he's put down about the church. He agrees with a survey that George Barna had taken. And it was this, quote, "The Christian body in America is immersed in a crisis of biblical illiteracy," unquote. The Barna Group gave this summary. "Biblical literacy is neither a current reality nor a goal in the U.S. Little progress, if any, is being made toward assisting people to become more biblically literate." They want to say this. "There is shockingly little growth evidence in people's understanding of the fundamental themes of the Scriptures and amazingly little interest in deepening their knowledge and application of biblical principles." I've seen it. It's amazing where you can have Christians together and you have talked about biblical things, but when pressure comes, pew, they react just like the world. Just like the world. He went on to say, "Our research suggests that this challenge initially emerges in the late adolescent or early teenage years. By the time most Americans reach the age of 13 or 14, they think they pretty much know everything of value the Bible has to teach, and they are no longer interested in learning more scriptural content." Now, whether or not that is true for people here, that's for you to judge by the time we get done with this message. But the fact of the matter is, there are people that think they know the Bible, but when it comes to making definite decisions, principled decisions, they cannot bring up a scripture to back up that decision. And it's not just that, just knowing of people. I don't have this with me in my notes, but this author goes on to say, he says, "I was teaching a Bible class in college, and he told the young people, 'I want you to write a paper on a biblical character and tell why you wrote this paper.' One of them wrote," and remember, this is a Bible college. Young people that have grown up in church, they've heard preaching. Remember when we just read this verse? Oh, all of a sudden I've lost it. Hey, my Bible. Anyway, he wrote a paper, about Joshua, the son of a nun. He was serious. A man by the name of David Nienholz summarizes his understanding of this. Quote, "For well over 20 years now, Christian leaders have been lamenting the loss of general biblical literacy in America. No doubt you have read some of the same dire statistics. Some among us may be tempted to seek odd solace in the recognition that our culture is increasingly post-Christian. Much to our embarrassment, however, it has become increasingly clear that the situation is really no better among confessing Christians, even those who claim to hold the Bible in high regard. In each of these questions, evangelical teens fared only slightly better than their non-evangelical counterparts." We've been talking about change. How many of you would like to grow in your Christian walk to the point that you have a better walk, a stronger faith, 1 year from right now? How many of you would like that? Say amen.
Amen.
Are you sure? I've said this before, and you know, I know sometimes maybe you get tired of hearing it. When I was living back over in Antioch, because of where we were, we could watch Sacramento television stations as easily as we could the Bay Area. So here I was in Antioch and Martinez and Pittsburgh and stuff. And so we used to watch Channel 3, used to watch Channel 3, Channel 10, Channel 13. And some of you might remember there was a fellow by the name of Stan Atkinson that was on Channel 3. Back in the 70s, they had a really neat advertisement for their news program. Stan Atkinson would get on there and he would start talking about some of the really important news stories, news series that they had given on Channel 3. And then he made this statement. He said, we've given a lot of important broadcasts from this studio, but none as important as the one we'll do next. And I thought, that really sounds neat. When we came here, and I even before we came here, when I started being allowed to preach in churches and such, I thought, you know, that's the case. None as important as the one we'll do next. I really come to the pulpit this morning believing that this is the most important message right now. I hope and pray that you see it. By the way, about 1992, 1993, for those of you that remember the Price Club that used to be down here in Watt Avenue, I got out of my truck one day and I started walking, and this couple starts walking beside me. It was Stan Atkinson and his wife. And I got to tell him that story that I'm pastoring here now, and I see it like he saw that back in the 70s and 80s. None as important as the one we'll do next. I want you to write down four things, would you please? Four things that we're going to see in this verse quickly. Number one, one book. If you're going to grow in your life, it's not going to be because of another Christian author. It's God's word that was given by inspiration. Amen? So, one book. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Ephesians 6:17. Paul told us, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? It's the word of God. Why? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This book that you hold in your hand is one powerful book. You let the Holy Spirit work in there. You preach it and teach it like what it is, and it will do its job. By the way, he says his word will not return void. Yeah, but I've given the gospel to plenty of people and they never got saved. Me too. But see, it will come back to condemn them. They heard the message. It does not lose its power. Its power. There's a weapons company I really like, Springfield Armory. They had an advertisement, bring enough gun. Listen, when you have the word of God and there are difficulties in your life, you can bring enough Bible. It doesn't matter. It might be the family, your life, your children, your testimony. You need to bring enough Bible. Why? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Listen, you tune into the radio, you get whatever. Music, talk, doesn't matter. When you get up in the morning and you tune in to your Bible, you get God. You get His worship, you get Him. Somebody has summarized it well when it comes to the Word of God. The Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years by over 40 different authors. Among them were kings, military leaders, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, tax collectors, poets, statesmen, musicians, scholars, and shepherds. The Bible was written in many different places, different times, by people experiencing many different moods on three continents, Asia, Africa, Europe, in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, a little bit of Aramaic, with many different literary styles, prose, poetry, historical narrative, romance, law, biography, parable, allegory, and prophecy. The Bible addresses hundreds of issues, difficult issues, without a single contradiction. It's a book of great diversity, yet in spite of this, it unfolds a singular, continuous story, and it does so without ever contradicting itself. The Bible's main character is God Himself, made known to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. Folks, say it. One book. Write this down. Number two, one practice. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. David wrote in the first Psalm, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the what? The law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Rabbinical scholars record that Joshua was holding the book of Deuteronomy when he was told about the death of Moses. Now, we don't know that for sure, but we do know this by reading this, that Joshua held the Word of God as something very precious. God wants us to meditate in His Word. Are you listening? Are you listening? Everybody? Everybody? Meditation implies reasoning about the Word and deducing insights from it. That's what you do. When you get the Word of God, you are thinking about it. I know the illustration is always told about the cow, you know, burping up the cud again and chewing the cud. Well, in a way, that's what you're doing. You have taken in the Word of God. Now you're bringing it back to your mind. And you're listening. You're thinking, what did the Bible teach me? What is he trying to tell me? Is there something I need to learn here? Did God teach you anything this last week? Did he speak to you through his word? See, this is what is so very important. It's not just Sunday morning. This is where we gather and we encourage each other. Again, like we talked about in Sunday school, we rejoice in our dependence on Him. You are the one that opens your Bible in the morning and you feed on His Word and you meditate. Meditation always has application as its goal. It's not to get you smarter. It's to bring you more like Christ. God wants us to put His Word into practice. Meditation plus application equals success. This is the only place where the word success is used. Some people would think, well, you know, that we don't want to think like that. Yes, we do. We're not talking about something where we're proud of what has taken place. Because again, it is not of us. It's done in humility. This is what is supposed to take place. There's a man by the name of H.P. Barker. He gave this illustration. You might have heard this before. It's a very famous illustration. He said he was looking at his garden one day out the window. He noticed three things. The first thing he noticed was a butterfly, a beautiful butterfly. It would come in and it would light on one flower and then it would light on another flower and then it would light on another flower. Then it flew off. Then he noticed there was a botanist that came in. Botanist came in, he had a large, looking glass, you know, the magnifying glass, and he had a notebook. And he came in and he sat down and he's looking at different flowers and he's taking notes. And then he walked off. Third thing he noticed, there was a tiny bumblebee that came in. That bumblebee would land on a flower and it would sink deep into the flower, seeking to extract all the nectar and the pollen that it could carry. It went into the flower empty and it came out full. He said, that is what to me strikes me as somebody that's getting into the Word of God. They go into the Word empty, but they come out full. That's what we're supposed to do. One book, one practice, write this down, one purpose. That thou mayest observe to do according all that is written therein. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Listen, when God's words came to Abraham, Moses, Joseph, David, they did what God told them to do. That observing begs an observation. Now, I really want you to think about this. There have been those that have speculated, why are people not serving God? We all have the same book. We read it. It says the same thing to each and every one of us. Why is it that there are some people, and again, this is not a thing of pride. It's nothing like that. Please hear me out. But why is it that people who have trusted Christ, they make a profession, they have the Holy Spirit, they have the Word of God, why is it that there are some, they read it and it becomes precious to them and their desire is to serve Him, and then there's others, it's like satellite traffic, they're not there. One word comes up, distractions. How many of you have ever watched people today, anywhere, in any kind of building, and this is what you find? Right? But the fact of the matter is, it's not just that. I mean, it's in any kind of situation. When you've got social media, you've got entertainment, you've got amusement, you've got all kinds of interactions that can take place right now. You've got all kinds of things out there that are vying for people's attention. They love the distraction. You know, there are things like walking, driving, even sitting alone. Those times used to be used, or a lot of times, for meditating on God's Word. But now there is so much that brings us out of that. There was a book written back in the 80s. Some of you maybe have heard it. I've got this on, on my iPad, on Kindle. But it's called Amusing Ourselves to Death. How many of you have ever seen that? Amusing Ourselves to Death. It was written by a fellow by the name of Neil Postman. Now again, observing, understanding, you know, this is what we're supposed to do. We read and then we exercise what we have read. He argued this, and I thought this was really kind of interesting, that personal freedoms would disappear not when a totalitarian government imposed oppression from the outside, like George Orwell's, 1984. Not like that, but rather when people came to love their oppression. Now, wait a minute, hear me out. To adore, and this was written in 1986, to adore technologies that undo their capacities to think. There was another book that was written by a man by the name of Aldous Huxley. He depicted this very thing in a book called Brave New World. These are the summaries of what he came up with. What Orwell feared were those who would ban books. What Huxley feared was that there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one who wanted to read one. Orwell feared that there would be those who deprive us of information. Huxley feared those who would give us so much that we would be reduced to being passive. Orwell feared that the truth would be concealed from us. Huxley feared that the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. Orwell feared we would become a captive culture. Huxley feared we would become a trivial culture. We have wound up being caught up in so many things that don't matter for eternity. Every person here is going to stand before God. But there are 90% of the things in our lives that can come up and outweigh the 10% that we even allow God to bring into our lives. And next thing you know, meeting God sometime down the road is next to nothing because I'm too busy with whatever. And therein is the challenge. Therein is the observation. Because we are to observe, to do according to all that is written therein. But too often, it is not a high priority. Huxley said in a later book, "We have failed to take into account man's almost infinite appetite for distractions." Listen, the fact of the matter is, we are dangerously overconfident. We are dangerously overconfident. And I know that some people might say, "I'm telling you, that's right. America is..." No, I'm talking about Christians. We are dangerously overconfident. We have bought the devil's lie that we know the Bible well enough already. I'm glad somebody agrees with me. The true knowledge leads to conformity to the image of Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The reason why we're here right now is like we were talking about in the adult Sunday school class. We are here to rejoice in and declare our dependence on God Himself. We cannot live the Christian life ourselves. Period. But because of our distractions, living the Christian life has gotten somewhere underneath doing the dishes before the day is over. Being conformed to the image of Christ is somewhere under, we've got to get the laundry done. Folks, there is so much in our lives that 20, 30, 40 years ago was so important to us, and we don't even think about it anymore. It's nothing to us. But there is something that Satan is always making sure that is important. The reading of the Word of God, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." The reading of the Word of God, the meditating on the Word of God, that is the thing that tells us what is most important. Number four, we have seen one book, one practice, one purpose. It leads to one product. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Interesting, that word prosperous there really talks about the transitions of accomplishing successfully. Now, do you get this? It's not if you meditate, if you read, you just might make it as a Christian. That's not what it's saying. It doesn't leave anything out like that. You might not be successful in the world's eyes, but the fact of the matter is, if this book is our meditation, if it is what we think about day and night, we allow the Lord to work in us. And I know that there's other things that we're going to be involved in. The Lord knows that. But there needs to be a constant time when the Word of God is coming back to us. We are meditating on these things. We ought to be thinking about the Lord and His Word and what He teaches us when we go to bed and when we wake up. We crack that Bible open and we begin to feed and we begin to understand. He says, you will have good success. This is how you can fight the good fight of faith, as we talked about before. Like Paul said, I fought the good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. How could he say that? Because he sought daily to fight the good fight, finish the course, keep the faith. How does that happen? The guidance of God's word. Or is the case of the Apostle Paul, the guidance of what the Lord himself taught him and he wrote in the word. That's how this happens. I got to thinking, go to one more verse, would you please? Go to Romans chapter 10, and then we're done. Chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 17, a well-known verse. See, this is where we catch this and we understand, oh my, I see it now. This is where we understand that the faith that I need to do this walk comes from this daily meditation. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, here is this thing that carries along, that brings our faith and grows it. It's the hearing that we hear. It's the words that we hear, and they speak to us, and our faith grows. And we recognize, oh, that's why Paul did what he did. That's why Moses said what he said. That's why Daniel could stand the way he stood. And it just keeps going, and it keeps going, and it keeps going. And when it comes to this sermon, it's going to keep going next Sunday.